2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking tonight at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'll tell you more, lots more about that here in just a minute, and I'll explain to you why we're dealing with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look with me in verse 10. Paul, writing to the Corinthians there, says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Well, last week in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we saw the Apostle John, symbolic of the church, being raptured or caught up to heaven. There he described the first thing that he saw, which was a throne and a figure that was sitting on the throne that we identified as God the Father. Surrounding the throne was an emerald rainbow that speaks to us of eternal praise, which will be the activity of the church, the resurrected and the glorified church in heaven. Now, in the rest of chapters 4 and 5, we're going to be introduced to more of the inhabitants and the activities of heaven. And then in chapter 6, we'll see the beginning of the tribulation. But before all of that happens, something will take place in heaven that is not specifically described in the Revelation, but is only alluded to, and it is called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we have to be careful when we talk about the judgments of the last days, not to confuse them, because there is more than one. There are at least two major judgments described in the New Testament that are going to take place in these last times. The first is this one, the judgment seat of Christ, which will take place, I believe, in heaven right after the rapture of the church. The second judgment is the great white throne judgment, which will happen at the end of the millennial reign and before we enter into the eternal state. You'll find the great white throne judgment described in Revelation chapter 20. Beginning with verse 11, just flip over there, keep a finger there in 2 Corinthians, and flip over to Revelation chapter 20, and look with me for just a minute there in verses 11 and 12, and we'll see this judgment spoken about. It says there, Revelation 20, beginning verse 11, "And then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." Now, these are two very different judgments. One is for believers, that is the judgment seat of Christ that we're going to talk about tonight. And the other is for unbelievers, the great white throne judgment. Now, neither of these judgments are to determine whether a person is saved or lost. You understand that, I hope. That's determined before you die. John 3:18 says that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you're a Christian, the fact that you're going to go to heaven is already determined. Two men were standing out in a large field, and the grass was extremely dry. There was a breeze blowing, and suddenly one of the men heard something behind him, and he looked and saw that the field was on fire. The wind was blowing and the fire was moving very fast, and they looked in every direction and realized that there was no way they could outrun the flames. And then one of the men took out a lighter and he reached down and he set the grass at their feet afire. His friend said, "What are you doing? Now we're surrounded by fire." And as the fire on the one side burned toward them, the fire on the other side burned away from them. And just a moment, the man who had set the fire grabbed his friend and he said, "Step over here into the burned off place, because the fire cannot come where the fire has already been." Folks, understand that the fire of God's judgment fell at the cross. Jesus Christ took the judgment of God for my sin and for your sin at the cross. And so if you are a Christian, you are saved because you have believed on the only begotten Son of God. And that is already determined. You say, well, then what is the purpose of these two judgments? Well, the great white throne judgment is for unbelievers and will be to determine the degree of punishment that will be received in hell. You say hell's not going to be the same for everybody. No, it's not going to be the same for everybody. It's going to be worse for some than it is for others. Well, what's the judgment seat of Christ for? Well, it is to determine the degree of rewards that will be received by believers in heaven. Notice our text there says that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body. See, we will be rewarded on the basis of our works. Now, we're not saved by works. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We are saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ, but we will be rewarded for how we live the Christian life. Turn over to Revelation chapter 14 for just a minute and look with me there in verse 13. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. John writes, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." See, folks, works don't lead you to heaven, but they do follow you there. and that's what the Bible teaches, and we will be rewarded on the basis of our works. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice as we begin to look at this tonight is that the judgment seat of Christ will be first of all, a place of reward. Look with me in Matthew chapter 16 for just a minute. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. As we look at this issue of what the Bible teaches about rewards. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. Matthew writes there, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." Go back a few pages there to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and look with me in beginning in verse 19, Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 says, "The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor." Now, that's pretty clear. Doesn't seem to be any question about that, a problem about that. And yet there are some who would deny this doctrine and say that heaven will be the same for everybody. But as we've just read, the Bible says clearly that it will not be the same for all. Some will be ashamed when Jesus comes and finds them serving themselves rather than serving him. Now, you say, what will the criteria be for the giving of these rewards? Well, let me name a few of them for you that the Scripture tells us. First of all, they'll be based on the quality and not the quantity of our works. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and beginning with verse 11. I'm going to read this out of the King James. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 11, and reading through verse 15, Paul writes there, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as fire." There's a great verse on the security of the believer, but that's another message. There are two kinds of works that are mentioned here. Some of gold, silver, and precious stones, and then others of wood, hay, and stubble. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is quality. Notice that it says, "And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." The New International Version says, "The fire will test the quality of each man's work." See, it's not the quantity, but it is the quality. It's not how much, but of what sort the work is. And a lot of people work their fingers to the bone doing church work, but they never get around doing the work of the church, which is first and foremost winning the lost to Jesus Christ and then growing them into Christ's likeness. And so much of what is done, even in the church, is selfish. Much of what is done in the name of Christ is selfish. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, you know, some work is a sort of atonement for the way they live the rest of their life. They feel guilty, and so doing church work makes them feel better about themselves. Some serve out of duty or obligation, some out of habit, some out of heritage. I had a man in a church that I pastored once who came to me, and he wanted to be the Sunday school director. And I said, well, you know, why is it that you want to be a Sunday school director? Do you have a particular commitment toward Sunday school? No, he didn't have. Wasn't because of that. Was it because you just wanted to serve and you had the gifts and you thought that this would be a good way to serve? No, that wasn't it either. He wanted to serve as a Sunday school director because his dad had been the Sunday school director. And so he thought it would be a good idea to be the Sunday school director. That's wood, hay, and stubble, folks. Works done with less than our best. The Bible says we're to give of our first fruits, not of our leftovers. And I want you to notice what the Bible says happens to that kind of work, that kind of service. It says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Paul says, you'll just get into heaven with your coattail smoking. You'll be saved, but singed. And at the judgment seat of Christ, it will disappear forever in a puff of holy smoke. God is going to test our works by fire. Not only will, though, the judgment seat of Christ be based on the quality of our works, but also on our motivation. Not only what you did, but why you did it. Why do you do what you do? Did you ever stop to consider that? Why do I preach? Why do I do what I do? Do you do it for the Lord, or do you do it for yourself? Do you do it because it makes you feel good? Do you work with kids because you love children or because you love the Lord? There is a difference. Do you teach in order to honor God or so that people will brag on you? Do you sing for the same reasons? What's the motivation? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me." That is, I'm just doing my duty. Paul says it's possible to serve the Lord with wrong motives, and if you do, there'll be no reward. Have you ever just come to church just because it was expected of you? Have you ever served, because you had to? Served because, well, nobody else will. It's a dirty job, but somebody's got to do it. And you just listen sometimes to the way people talk. Well, you know, man, we get to go to the ball game. We get to go shopping. We get to go on vacation, but we have to go to Sunday school. Oh, it's Sunday. We have to go to church. I have to go to prayer meetings Wednesday night. One man was praying at prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and he said, "Lord, bless those of us who are here at church while all our friends are out having a good time." I don't know about you, but I have a good time at church. What's the difference if we do it willingly, not because we have to, but because we want to, and not to gain glory for ourselves? Then the Bible says there will be joy now and reward in eternity. Two men go to war, one because he loves his country, the other to get away from his wife. Should both have the same reward? Why do you do what you do at church? There is going to be that issue of motivation. Okay, you say, well, what then is the right motivation? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, all for him and none for me." John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease." That's to be our priority, that he may be lifted up, that he may be magnified, that he may be glorified, and in the same time that we might become less. That is the motivation by which we will be judged. Not only will the judgment seat of Christ be based on the quality of our works and the motivation for our works, though, but also based just simply on our effort. Not only what we did, but what we tried to do. Now, this is something for which I'm very thankful. I am so thankful that God doesn't demand success. The Bible says that it is required of a steward that he be found what? Faithful. God doesn't require success, but he does require sincere effort. Amen? God requires an effort. David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. But God told David, "You can't do it. You're a man of war. You have blood on your hands. And so I'm not going to allow you to build a temple in my name. Your son will build it instead." But then he said this to David. He said, "But you did well to have this in your heart." Jim Elliot and four other men went to Ecuador in South America to take the gospel to the Aka Indians. For months they prepared the way, flying over the jungle villages, dropping gifts and shouting greetings in the Aka language. Finally, the day came when they were to meet for their first contact with the Akas. And there on the gravel bar where they landed their small plane, those five missionaries were brutally murdered by the Akas to whom they went to preach. And when those faithful men stand at the judgment seat of Christ, is God going to look at them and say, "Well, I'm sorry, guys, no rewards for you. You failed"? No, he will say, "You did well. It was in your heart to take the gospel to these people." They planted the seed, and later Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, and some of the other wives went back into the jungles, and they did win the Akas to Jesus Christ. Some of you have never won another person to Jesus Christ. Okay, but have you tried? Before he died, Jim Elliot wrote these words, "A man is no fool to give that which he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose." And those men gave their lives in service to Christ, and in doing so, they gained an eternal reward. But there's something else about the criteria for the judgment seat of Christ, and that is we'll be judged not only on the basis of what we do and on the basis of why we do what we do and on the basis of what we tried to do, but also just on the fact of what we did. That is the fact of our service. And what I mean by that is that God, listen folks, God sees everything no matter how small. God sees everything, no matter how small. And you know, very often when I visit with widows, sometimes they'll say to me, "Well, you know, Pastor, I can't do much." And I usually just tell them, "Well, you know, you can pray. And if you can pray, then you'll have a reward." Because God sees everything, no matter how small it may seem to be, no matter how insignificant it may seem to man, God sees it and God promises reward. I thank God for those who serve behind the scenes. In our church and in other churches, and they think no one sees, but I want you to know that God sees and He promises to reward your service. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 41, the Bible says, anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. Did you know you'd be rewarded for how you treat your pastor? That's what that verse says. And verse 42 goes on and says, and if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his rewards. Those who work in the nursery and give a cup of water to a little child, God says there is a reward for those. But not only will the judgment seat of Christ be a place of reward, it will also be a place of reevaluation. A place of reevaluation. You see, things that we think are important now won't be so important then. Things that people think are priorities now won't be priorities then. And things that people think are optional now will be found to have been necessary then. They'll look different when seen in the penetrating light of eternity, because we'll see the eternal value of what we've done. And if there is none, we'll watch it burn. Will the values that you taught your children stand the heat of eternity? Will the way you live your life survive the fire? What will your priorities look like in the white-hot light of eternity when the veneer is peeled away and the real value and the real motivation is laid bare? But not only will the judgment seat of Christ be a place of reward, and not only will it be a place of reevaluation, it'll also be a place of recognition. There will be many who seem to be big shots here that won't be big shots there. Many of the big preachers and the big churches won't be big over there. Many Christians who are considered of little value in this life will be great in eternity. Mary of Bethany, who anointed Jesus' feet and was criticized by the disciples. You remember what Jesus said about her? It may not look like much in the eyes of man. I'm paraphrasing there, but this is what he said. But wherever this story is told, it will be spoken of as a memorial to her. The little widow who put her 2 cents worth in the offering when men looked on in derision. Jesus said in reference to the Pharisees who gave great sums of money to be seen by men, she gave more than they all. You may say, well, you know, what could I ever do to gain a reward? What could I ever do to receive a reward in heaven? I'll tell you, just be faithful. Just be faithful. To do what you know is the will of God. On April the 21st, 1855, a young Sunday school teacher in Boston walked back and forth nervously in front of a shoe store trying to work up the courage to go in. He'd come to visit a young man, a shoe clerk, that had recently visited his Sunday school class. And he wanted to share the gospel with this young man. Finally, he took a deep breath and walked in, and he found the man in a back room. And he laid his hand on the man's shoulder, and he asked on the young man's shoulder, and he asked him if he had ever repented of his sins and trusted Christ to forgive him and to give him the gift of eternal life. Well, the young man said, you know, no one has ever asked me that question before. And so they talked, and before he left, that Sunday school teacher led this young man to Christ. His name was D.L. Moody. Moody began to follow the Lord, and he decided to go to Chicago to pursue his business career. While he was there in Chicago going to and from work, he noticed a number of children who seemed to be living on the street. God pricked Moody's heart, and he started going into the streets and teaching them the gospel. Soon there were more and more, and his Sunday school for the children of the street in Chicago became so large and so influential that President Abraham Lincoln came to Chicago to see it and spoke there. As a result of his work there, Moody began to receive invitations from churches in the United States, and he began to travel all over America preaching the gospel, preaching crusades, and thousands of people came to faith in Christ. Then one day came the invitation to go to Europe, and so Moody traveled to England and began preaching in the churches there. One of those churches was pastored by a man named F.B. Meyer. Meyer became a great man of God, although at that time he was not so esteemed. Moody was a farm boy from the Northeast and had very little formal education, and he butchered the King's English. And at first, Meyer was sorry that he had invited this uncouth American. And then one day, while Moody was there, Meyer was visiting with one of his Sunday school teachers, and she was so excited, and she said, "Oh, Pastor Meyer, since Brother Moody has been here, I've won every member of my class to Jesus." F.B. Meyer said, "That day I learned the value of the human soul." And F.B. Meyer was changed. Sometime later, Meyer came to the United States, and he was preaching in some colleges and universities. And one day he was preaching on a certain campus, and there was a young ministerial student who was about to give up. He went and talked to Meyer after the service and told him that he was discouraged and ready to quit. Meyer asked him if he was willing to go on in spite of his discouragement, and the young man said, "No, I don't think so." And so Meyer, led by the Spirit, I believe, asked him another question. He asked him if he was willing to be made willing, and he responded that he was. And so together they prayed, and God touched the life of that young man whose name was J. Wilbur Chapman. No relation as far as I know. Chapman became an evangelist, traveling around the country, preaching crusades and winning people to Christ. And one day he was preaching in a rescue mission, and he met a young man who had been a professional baseball player who had fallen on hard times and was there at the shelter. And through the ministry of J. Wilbur Chapman came to faith in Christ, and his name was Billy Sunday. Chapman offered him a job traveling with him and helping with the setting up for the crusades. When Chapman died, Billy Sunday took over the ministry, and Billy Sunday became one of the greatest evangelists that America ever produced. It's said that 250,000 people came to faith in Christ through the preaching of Billy Sunday. At one point, Billy Sunday went and preached in North Carolina, and he preached a crusade, and out of that revival, there came a group of businessmen who began to meet together regularly for prayer, and they prayed that God would send another revival that would shake North Carolina and that would shake the world. As a result of that prayer group, a preacher named Mordecai Ham came to North Carolina, and he preached in a little country church. One night in that revival, out of the choir, God called a young, lanky farm boy who came and gave his life to Jesus Christ and answered the call of God to preach, and his name was Billy Graham. And he's preached to kings and presidents, and many, many people have come to faith in Christ. What I want you to understand from all of that is that one day at the judgment seat of Christ, when the roll for rewards is called, you may expect to hear the names of those great preachers, Graham, Ham, Sunday, Chapman, Meyer, Moody, Ed Kimball. Ed Kimball, come on up to the front of the line. The greatest reward is for you. Who's Ed Kimball? Ed Kimball was that timid little Sunday school teacher who shared Jesus with a visitor to his Sunday school class and began that great series of conversions that led to the salvation of millions. Folks, there are a lot of little nobodies now that are going to be somebodies then. A lot of little nobodies now. It's going to be a day of recognition. Some will say, well, you know, I'm saved and I'll just do my own thing. Heaven will be great, even if I don't get any rewards. Well, maybe, but let me ask you a question. Suppose that you woke up in the middle of the night and you found that your house was ablaze, completely engulfed in flames. And you looked around and you see a hole burned in the wall, and you realize that there is no time left. There's not even enough time to wake your spouse. There is no time to reach your children. And as the ceiling comes crashing down, you leap through the hole in the wall and you brush away the cinders as you hear the screeches of your loved ones perishing in the flames. Now, I want you to imagine that you get up and you shake yourself off and you turn to your neighbor who's standing there and say, "Hey, look, I made it. Isn't it great? Boy, that was close. My house is gone. My family is lost, but praise God, I made it. Let's go celebrate." You say, "Now, BJ, that's absurd. No one would do that. How callous." You're right. Your life would be racked with agony because of what you didn't do and those that perished as a result. But I want to tell you, folks, that many Christians will leap through the windows of heaven and brush away the cinders and turn to see everything that they ever lived for go up in smoke because they lived their life and wasted their Christian lives on trivial pursuits. Because they lived for the things of this life rather than focusing on heavenly things. Yeah, heaven will be great. But some will be ashamed when they stand before Jesus with nothing in their hands but the charred residue of a wasted life. They might say, "Well, you know, I don't want any rewards. That's just pride." But that's not true. We saw earlier that rewards, in our study in Revelation, that rewards, the rewards God gives, are referred to as crowns. And next time, when we look in Revelation chapter 4, the Bible says that in that day, we will take those crowns and cast them at the feet of Jesus as an expression of praise. As a matter of fact, let's turn over there and look at that. Look in Revelation chapter 4 for just a minute. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And look with me in verse 10. Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. "The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created." You see, folks, the more, and we'll talk about this more next time, the more rewards you have in heaven, the better you'll be able to praise the Lord Jesus Christ who has redeemed you. And so I don't know about you, but I want all the rewards I can get. I want all the rewards I can receive, because one day I want to be able to bring glory and honor to the Savior as I cast those rewards at His feet. How about you? Those rewards will be awarded at the judgment seat of Christ that I believe will occur immediately after the rapture of the church, when the church is taken to heaven.